Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
So for anyone that knows me, you know that I grew up madly in love with Michael Jordan. I think it's safe to say I had a man crush on Michael Jordan. I was a young guy, so more like a boy crush, but it was a crush. Nonetheless, I fell in love with Michael's competency, his skill, his killer instinct. I know LeBron is great, and there's a debate over who's the GOAT, the greatest of all time, but I think maybe it's Michael. I'm not sure. Right? Like, come Holy Spirit. Anyway, so it's like, And I fell in love with Michael. In 1982, I was a freshman in high school, and he, as a freshman at University of North Carolina, hit the winning shot to win the championship as a freshman. They gave him the ball, and it was just a sight to behold. And I fell in love with North Carolina, and then my Bulls, who were horrible, drafted Michael Jordan. And like, up to this point in time, I was watching guys you've never heard of, like Mean Dave Corzine, nobodies. And we got Michael Jordan. I started to watch every second of every game he played. His second year, he was injured most of the year. And the last 18 games of the year, he came back and he willed his team, our team, into the playoffs for the first time in years. And he scored 63 points against the Celtics. Still a record to this day. Never has been more points scored in a playoff game than that game. I watched every second, I was mesmerized by his shot in the playoffs over Craig Elo of the Cleveland Cavaliers. Remember that? We would practice that, like just jump in the air. I mean, it was just amazing. There was the 6 championships. Should have been 8. If you're not taking a little 2-year hiatus, it would have been 8. But he had 6 championships. And championship number 5, he had the flu game. I mean, it was incredible against the Utah Jazz. He was sicker than a dog. He was limping in and out, people carrying him, and he still scored 38 points. I mean, it was a sight to behold. Competency above anyone else, skill above anyone else, killer instinct. We all wanted to be like Mike. Remember the commercial? Be like Mike. I so badly wanted to be like, and I'm a horrible basketball player, by the way. I shoot bricks. I don't play basketball well at all, but I wanted to be like Mike. I'll never forget my friends and I in college at Halloween time, we would go find little kids in the neighborhood because his suburb was one suburb over from my suburb. We'd find little kids and say, would you go with us to his house and get in line with us? And we stood in line so we could have a kid in line just so we could see Mike. I'm like, oh, my candy. I did that 3 years in a row just so I could be near Mike because I wanted to be like Mike. And then he was inducted in the Hall of Fame in 2009. First ballot Hall of Famer. No one was surprised. And I never watch Hall of Fame speeches. I don't care about Hall of Fame speeches, but I tuned into this one. I got popcorn, I got drinks, and I'm waiting to hear Michael Jordan give his speech. He got 28 minutes. Everyone else only got like 5 to 7 minutes, but Michael got 28. And as he started to give his speech, it was the saddest, most disappointing speech I've ever heard. I'm not judging Michael, but I sat there and thought, oh, I don't want to be like Mike. That's horrible. The most competent basketball player to ever live is showing a lack of character. It was a self-absorbed, and I'm not judging, I'm just telling you what I saw. It was a self-absorbed, grandiosity speech. He slammed everybody. He slammed his high school coach for cutting him. He slammed players that maligned him. He slammed pro coaches. He even slammed his ex-wife and his sons. I mean, it was just a grudge match. Like he was still trying to win. It was the saddest thing I've ever seen. In that same Hall of Fame, David Robinson also was inducted. And David Robinson, the 7-footer, who fulfilled his military career before he went to the NBA, he gave a 7-minute speech. He played for the Spurs and won 2 championships. One of the most humble, amazing basketball players. They called him the Admiral. And he gets up and he starts by praising Jesus. And then he praises his wife, of all these years. He praises and builds life into his three sons and speaks life. And he praises his coaches, praises teammates. And then he finishes the speech by praising Jesus again. He says, in the book of Luke, Jesus healed 10 people of leprosy. And only one person came back to thank Jesus for being healed. And then he drops onto the microphone and says, I am a spiritual leper that's been healed by Jesus. I cannot thank him enough for all that I am and all that I have. Thank you, Jesus. And he said, God bless you, and walked off. And I sat there. And I thought to myself, well, I want to know the Jesus David Robinson knows. I don't want to be like Mike. I want to be like David Robinson. More importantly, I want to be like the Jesus that David Robinson knows. Here's my question. In our culture, what do we value more, competency or character? We elevate competency. And to be clear, competency is good, but I believe we elevate competency higher than we elevate character. But what we need to value is character ahead of competency, because where there's competency and no character, it does not last. Competency is fleeting, but character lasts. And to be clear, I want both. I want to be a fully competent person. I want to do the best job I can do. And when we do the best work we can do, best students, best workmates, best parents we can be, we reflect the kingdom. But if we do that without character, it doesn't matter, doesn't mean a hill of beans. And I have no idea why a hill of beans matters at all. Let me tell you what I think. I believe. I believe with every fiber of my being, the world needs us as people to excel in Christ-like character more than competency. The character, beautiful, sweet character of Jesus, is what draws people to Jesus and causes people to want to know the Jesus we know. We are in a world asking three primary questions. Who am I? Do I belong? Do I fit? And why am I here? What's my purpose? And when we know Jesus rightly, we're able to say to the world, we know who we are, and we can show you who you are. We fit in the family of God, and we can help you fit and belong in the family of God. And we have purpose and meaning that we want to show you. And the greatest way we can show purpose and meaning is by reflecting people the character and love of Jesus rightly. When we do this, I believe we'll change the world. That's why we're doing this series called Produce, because we're asking the question, how do we get this character and live this character in our lives? How do we live what we're calling produce, aka fruit? We're asking, what is the produce of our lives? What is on display in our lives when people see us? Is it more competency or is it more character? And notice, the series is not called Produce. This is not about what we produce. It's about the produce that can only be produced when we're connected and tapped into the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in us. As Clay talked last week, Pentecost is about Jesus sending the Spirit to earth to fill us and empower us and equip us to live as he's called us to live and experience his love and power as we're invited and get to experience. So this whole series is about the Holy Spirit producing produce through us so that the character of God comes out of us and people want to know the Jesus we know. So how do we get that? Turn your Bibles with me to Galatians chapter 5. I'll give you some backdrop on the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the people in Galatia, and Paul was a rejecter of Jesus until he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, saw him risen from the dead, and then he put his faith in Jesus, because he said, if he rose from the dead, I'm going to give him all that I am. And he received salvation in Christ, like we all want to and get to do. And he writes this letter to people in Galatia, saying, and most of the people in Galatia were Jews that had now given their lives to Christ. There was also Gentiles as well, but mostly this church was Jews that were now followers of Jesus. And the Jewish culture, not rightly, misappropriately taught that you got in with God, or you got saved with God, or you got to stay with God when you followed the law. They misunderstood the point of the law. They thought you got in with God by following the law. And the law was primarily the Ten Commandments. And they missed the point that the Ten Commandments were given to God's kids after they were already in with him. You don't follow the Ten to get in with God. You follow the Ten because you're in with God. Does that make sense? And the Ten actually show us that we can't do it on our own. When you look at the Ten laws, you go, who can do that? I need you, Jesus, and I'm going to follow you and tap into you and your life and your love and reflect these things back to the world. And one of the main rules they thought they had to follow to get in with God or thought they had to do to mark themselves was circumcision. And it was something that God said to do to set them apart as different. But again, it didn't save them. It just marked them as different. And Jesus came saying, hey, you guys have missed the point. You think that outward circumcision saves you. It doesn't. I want your hearts circumcised. And he was referencing Jeremiah chapter 4 when God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah and said, hey, I don't care about outward circumcision. I care about inward circumcision. And if you're new here to Jesus and you're checking God out, we don't talk about circumcision regularly. So don't get caught up in that. It's just part of what Scripture talks about. It's not this weird thing. Anyway, Jesus said the primary way to get saved, the only way to get saved, is to say yes to Jesus and meet your need, and then he puts his spirit in you. And the primary action as a result of that is to abide, to be connected. The primary action is not to go do works, but to do this action called abiding, to stay connected so that these works flow out of us. Here's what Jesus said, the way we are able to produce produce. Abide in me, and I abide in you. And again, it's not be with me, so I'll be with you. It's I'm in you, so stay with me to experience me more. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. He's given an agricultural picture of the vine. The branch has to stay connected to the vine to thrive. If it goes away from the vine, it will die. He goes on to say, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me, I'll abide in him or her, and he or she it is that bears much produce, much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So this is Jesus' primary command. Well, Paul comes to the letter of Galatians and doubles down on this. He's like, look, you guys are still trying to save yourselves by this thing called circumcision or by your actions. But I tell you, only Jesus can save you. Your primary action is to abide in him, abide in his spirit, so that it reflects the character of Jesus, so that these attitudes come out. And by the way, if you read the letter, which I encourage you to do, he says, if you think you can save yourself by these actions, especially circumcision, he says it, I didn't, then you might as well go and emasculate yourself. Go cut it off. If you think you can save yourself by that action, cut it off. Really shocking. He's trying to make a point. He says, we must walk in, abide in the Spirit, and then you'll have the character of Jesus. By the way, just footnote on the side, we're really going to drive this culture being a culture of disciples who make disciples, learn how to disciple others in the journey. And the three big moves of discipleship or questions or statements about discipleship that Jennifer Schock and the team are working on is first and foremost, how to be with Jesus. Then we become like Jesus. And then we'll start to do what Jesus did in that order, right? A lot of us start with what we do first rather than who we be first. We're human beings, not human doings, all right? So anyway, Paul goes on to say, there's basically two types of abiding. Either you're going to abide in self or you're going to abide in the Spirit. And abiding in self leads to emptiness and death, but if you abide in Spirit, it releases this character and it brings life. Let me read you what he says, verse 16 of chapter 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Means abide. It's another word for abide. Abide and abide with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh or self. So we got Spirit and self. He goes on to say, for the desires of the self are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the self. For these are opposed to each other. Self and Spirit are, if you're about self, you can't be about Spirit. If you're about Spirit, you don't want to be about self. You want to be about God and others. And the self It's trying to keep you from doing the things you actually really want to do. Like Paul talks in Romans 7, what I want to do, I do not do. What I do not do, I do. I don't know why I do what I do not want to do, but I want to do these things. It's a doo-doo thing. It's all about doo-doo, right? Let's say, but the whole picture here we're getting is there's a war of the spirit and the self. And we need to abide in the spirit so we can kill the self. This doesn't mean we don't love ourselves. Doesn't mean we ignore who God has made us to be. It's about spirit first, and then we experience self out of spirit rather than self first, and then we miss the spirit. Does that make sense? There's two radical ways to live: abide in self or abide in spirit. Here's what he says abiding in self looks like. It's what it produces. Now, the works of the self are evident. Now, before I read this list, this sounds like a really churchy, legalistic list. Some of you may be like, well, we wait for him to read that list. We got to preach to people about how they don't do these things. I don't know why I have a Southern accent when I do that. It looks like a risk, but I'm telling you, there's something on this list for everyone. We all, but and you don't, may not think it, but just stay with me here. The evidence of the self are evident. Sexual immorality of any kind, impurity of any kind, sensuality, and it doesn't mean it's wrong to be sensual, but sensuality is about self-sensual. All this is about self-focus. Idolatry. Well, I don't have idols. We all have idols, right? We all have idols. Sorcery. I'm not into magic, but there's, we'll find out what that is. Enmity. I'm not even sure what that is. Strife, jealousy, fits of anger. Right. We all have kids. There's fits of anger there. Rivalries, dissensions. You have someone you're fighting with, or like, you know. Divisions, envy, drunk. I've been drunk in years. Orgies. I've never done one of those. And things like these. It sounds like a pretty horrendous list. Like, who does that? And he goes on to say, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, by the way, the Greek word there is translated practice. I'll get to that in a second. Practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you look at that list and go, well, I've done some of those, so I may not be saved. No. He's saying, if this is the practice of your life, if those things, if self is the posture and focus of your life, you might not be saved. You're on a bad path. It looks like a really churchy list, and it feels like something that none of us really do, but really, here's the deal. This list is about what's the posture of your heart. I love how Eugene Peterson translates this in the Message, and it hits much closer to home. We all go, ooh, and none of us want this list. Let's look at this list. It's obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your way all the time. So the focus of self, abiding in self, is about getting my way. I want my way, when I want my way, how I want my way, because it's all about me. That's the posture of life. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage. You keep staying with that mental, emotional garbage. You never get free of it. Goes on, frenzied and joyous grabs for happiness. Looking for love in all the wrong places, trinket gods, finding love in our cars, our houses, instead of Jesus, magic show religion, like coming to God to get him to do what we want him to do, rather than coming to him just to worship, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming and never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, road rage, many of us, not me, an impotence to love or be loved. He goes on. Divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. If you hear that list and go, none of those are mine, well, you're lying to yourself. There's something on there for everybody. And no one hears this list and goes, wow, I want to look like that. Does anyone hear that list and go, man, I wish my life looked like this? We all know that's not character. We all know, I don't want that. I want to feel and look different. That's what abiding in self looks like. But abiding in spirit is so much sweeter. And the list is one we all love. People who don't even know Jesus read this list and go, well, who doesn't want this? Here's what abiding in spirit gets us. But the fruit of the spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, not weakness, It's power under control, self-control, not self-absorption, but God giving us the ability to say no to things that aren't helpful. And against such things, there's no law. This isn't law-based. This is all spirit-based. The produce that comes from being connected with the Holy Spirit is beautiful. And by the way, can I just say a couple things? These are not nine fruits. The word is fruit. Don't say fruits. Fruit. It's one fruit, nine aspects. And it's kind of like an orange has nine slices. It's one fruit, but nine little slices out of it. And the result of being with the Holy Spirit is you get all nine. It's not like you're like, you know what, I'm loving, but I'm not very joyful. You know, I really have peace, but man, that self-control thing, it's really, I'm not for that. It's either all or nothing. And again, it's not like you're doing this to earn your way in. It's the result of being connected and already being in. It's just a demonstration of what God is doing in you. And when you see this list, no one argues with it. How many of you wish people would say this of you? I mean, how many of you at your deathbed, you want people at your funeral to say, oh man, he or she was loving, joyful. This is the stuff we want. This is the stuff that looks and smells like Jesus. And non-believers are drawn to this list. When they see us acting this way, they want to know the Jesus we know. They're not drawn to our politics. They're not drawn to our stance on different rules and regulations. They're drawn to us reflecting the fruit, the produce of Jesus through us. I want to read Eugene Peterson's message version of this. It is so compelling. What happens when we live God's way? In other words, abiding in Christ, abiding in the Spirit. When we do, he brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Fruit appears. It doesn't, a tree doesn't have to squeeze it out. It just happens. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life. We're not walking around like Eeyore, like curmudgeons. Serenity, peace. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, a conviction that a basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Who doesn't want that list set of them? Like, I want that set of me. I want that whole list at my funeral. Because here's the deal. At my funeral, at your funeral, again, I'm not being morbid, but again, I've said it before. When they dig a hole 8 feet deep, drop you in it, pour dirt in your face, and go back to the church and eat potato salad, they're not going to talk about how competent you were. They're not going to talk about how great you were at your job. They're going to talk about your character, because that's what lasts. If you're great at your job and you have rotten character, I don't think you'll have that many people show up at your funeral. But if you have a loving, Christ-centered, Christ-reflecting character, people will be with you in the journey, and you'll lead people to Jesus by your life. Again, we want to be confident as well. So here's the deal. Next 3 weeks, we're going to talk more about the aspects of the produce that's produced by the Holy Spirit in us. But I want to make three statements today about produce. Number one, if you haven't heard it yet, drive this deep in your heart. Produce is produced only by Holy Spirit. Produce is only produced by Holy Spirit. The original Greek word for fruit, again, not fruits, fruit is karpos. And one definition of that word karpos in Greek is a result of something or someone. In other words, the fruit doesn't do it. It's a result of what someone or something else does. That's Holy Spirit's work in us, is to work that fruit out of us. Number two, produce is results when we decide to abide. Our number one decision is not to be more loving. Our number one decision is not to be more joyful, although that is a decision. But the number one decision is to abide, to be connected with the vine. Our primary due is to be. Again, we're human beings, not human doings. You don't need to tell an apple tree to squeeze out fruit. It's like, you know, it's like, that could look like something else. Sorry. Anyway, the tree is in the ground being watered and nurtured. Branches on a grapevine don't have to be told to make grapes. It's what happens when it's connected to the vine. Third, produce. Produce is a thermometer. Holy Spirit is a thermostat. Let that sink in. The fruit of the Spirit coming out of us is it just tells the temperature of your life. But the Holy Spirit is the one that sets the temperature. When you're connected to the Holy Spirit, that sets the temperature in your life so that the fruit comes out. Abiding is the most important thing you can do. It's the most important thing you can do. When you abide, it results in action. Right? It's not easy, though. It's the most important, simplest thing you can do. It's not complex, but it is hard, and it's daily. Here's what Paul says, verse 16 and verse 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit. That's verse 16. And then verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The keep in step and walk are different Greek words for the same idea. They're both about walking. But notice there's a subtlety in these two types of walking. The first walk is walk alongside the Holy Spirit. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Walk with Him in you. But the second is inviting Him to guide you and to lead you. So it's daily being tapped into the Holy Spirit to say, would you tell me what to do? Tell me how to think. Tell me who to pray for. Tell me who to love. Tell me who to... So every day we have to decide to be in step with the Spirit, to decide to invite Holy Spirit to speak to us and guide us. And the results will be life-changing for us and those around us. We'll get these gifts in us. We'll get these gifts through us. It's just so beautiful. I want us to be a community. I'm begging that we become a community that aren't known by our actions first. We're known by our attitudes. We're known by our heart changes. We're known by our... They will know we are Christians by our love. They won't know we are Christians by our theology or our politics. Right love, right abiding will result in right theology and right devotion. Devotion drives doctrine, not doctrine drives devotion. You could argue both. Here's our action steps. I'm inviting you to abide and act. Abide and act. I invite you to memorize John 15, 4-5 and Galatians 5. Memorize them. Abide in that. Let that soak over your mind. And then act. Again, Holy Spirit produces the produce, but then we make the decisions. Who can I love right now? God, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Who do I need to bring joy to? How do I need to choose joy? Would you make joy? It's a both and, a choosing. And I can tell, I don't know about you, but I can tell in my life when I'm abiding and when I'm not. Can't you? Can you tell, like when you've been abiding, when you're regularly abiding, just something different happens. My perspective is different. I think about people differently. I love differently. When I'm not abiding, when I've gone, and you guys know, you guys think we're professional Christians, that we read a Bible all the time. I don't. I try to every day. Try to pray every day, but I get so busy thinking I'm important and I've got to do all this, and I can tell. I can tell because I'll be driving down the road and someone cuts me off. I'm like, yeah! When I'm abiding, I'm like, oh, bless you, be warm and well fed. When I'm not abiding, I hope you go to hell. That's not good. I know none of you think that way, but it happens to me too. When I'm abiding, I'm less impatient in the grocery aisle or at fast food places. I'm like, it's okay, it's all good. I'm more of a non-anxious presence. When I'm not abiding, I'm like, for the love of God, get the order right. Move. Right? None of you? Am I the only one? Right? When I'm abiding, I love my wife better. I listen better. I love my kids better. When I'm not abiding, I just want to go away, all of you. It happens here. You know, when I'm not abiding, someone could, don't be afraid of me, but I promise I'm not this way. When I'm not abiding, someone could walk up to me and ask me a question. I'm looking like, you know, I don't care about you all. I wish you would go away. That can happen. It happens to me. Come on. You guys are the same way, right? Let's get real, right? Because I can't, I'm a jerk on the inside by myself. If I left to my own devices, I am not a kind person. But connected to the vine, I'm the best guy ever. I mean, really, connected to the vine, you all have authority in the power and name of Jesus to bring life and love to the world. When you connect to the vine, people go, oh, I want to know her. I want to know him. I want to know who she knows. I want to be next to them. That's the power of the Spirit in us. Earlier this week, I was at Lifetime. It's kind of one of my ministry places. And a young man was there that I saw. He's a high school student. Saw him back in January. And we talked about life and stuff like that, and baseball. And I didn't get into Jesus conversation. I was feeling convicted to, but I didn't challenge him. We just found out his story and listened to him, ask him questions. And I saw him again last week, and he had been around because of baseball season. And, you know, he walked in and I saw him across the room. He saw me and we did the typical dude thing. You know, dudes, you know how you do it. Gonna act cool. I'm not gonna act excited to see something. What's up? Holy Spirit started moving. Like, go talk to him. Like, no, I'm an old man. He's a young guy. He's gonna think I'm weird. But, you know, like, but you've got a friendship. You know, and the Holy Spirit starts moving. Just go. Finally, I walk over. I break beyond the head tilt. I walk over and go, dude, good to see you again. Been a while. How's it going? How's baseball going? Great. And he smiles. I'm so glad you came over. I want to talk to you. I said, oh, that's cool. I want to talk to you. Before you tell me what you want to talk about, let me ask you a question. I'm going to take a risk here. Please, I hope I don't sound dumb. I said, bro, are you a spiritual guy? He lights up and goes, what do you mean by that? That's why I mean, like, well, now I'm going to go really crazy. Are you a God guy? He goes, yeah, what do you mean by that? Oh, dang it. Okay. All right. Are you a Jesus guy? Yes. I just gave my life to Jesus 3 days ago. And I was really hoping to talk to you because I think you're a Christian. I've seen stuff on you. Like, are you like a pastor or something? Like, ah, yes. He doesn't know my job. He doesn't know what I do. But it means this word, I'm abiding in the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's coming out. I'm not perfect. But it means Holy Spirit's doing something. Don't we all want that to be said of us? Don't wherever we are in our homes, our workplaces, neighborhoods, we live in such a way that people say, I want to know the God they know. And then when we step in to share the gospel with them, it has credibility. Can I get an amen on that? I want us to be a culture that does it. Would you stand up? Would you stand? So we're going to take some time to abide right now. Abiding is the most important thing we could do. As you abide here in worship, it's what releases fear, it releases anxiety, releases self. The more we abide, it gets rid of self. So just imagine, just invite you to close your eyes, hold your hands open. If you've never put your faith in Jesus before, I invite you right now to say, Jesus, I admit my need. I'm a sinner. I'm broken. Would you save me? And imagine the Holy Spirit entering you right now. And then for all of us, we can now say, Jesus, we want to abide in you. Produce in us and through us. We want to engage you. So just the first step of abiding, and we'll do the second step of abiding after this first song, is just to receive his love. Just to say, I need you and I need your love. The most selfless thing we can sing is how much he loves us. Just receive his love. Let's worship.
How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the wing of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affection for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so.
Important thing to abide in first is his amazing, radical love for you. There's nothing you could do to earn his love. You just receive it. So the second thing we do to abide is take communion. We like to take communion around here regularly. If you've not gotten a communion cup, come grab one. And communion is a reminder of his love. It's a reminder of his sacrifice. It's a reminder that he rose again. And in his resurrection, it's the empowerment of his freedom from our sin. So every time we do this, we do it in remembrance of his life, his death, and his resurrection to show us his love and his power. So if you want to take the bottom off and take the cracker out, And communion is really for those who've already surrendered fully to Jesus. If you've never given your life to Jesus, again, you can say yes to Jesus and give your life to Him and then start taking this regularly to remember. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's just a little bad cracker. But if you're a follower of Jesus, it's the bread of life to remind us that we can do nothing apart from Him, and we're deeply, radically loved. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took the bread and He broke it. He said to the disciples, He said to us, do this, take this in remembrance of me, that I'm going to die on a cross to set you free from your sin. I'm going to rise again to set you free. Do this in remembrance of Him. And that same night He took the cup. This is my blood poured out for you. When you drink of this, remember my blood poured out. Remember my resurrection to set you free. Again, if you're not a follower of Jesus, it is grape juice. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is living water. Do this, abiding in His life, death, and resurrection to remember you are loved. We need you, Jesus. Do this in remembrance. I want to invite prayer teams down. We're going to sing this song called New Wine. We're inviting the wine of the Spirit to stir and move. I want to invite you to come down and get prayer if you want more of Holy Spirit. You're saying, God, I know it sounds weird, but like if you're already a Christ follower, the Spirit's in you, just a releasing of more, a releasing of more. If you don't want to come get prayer, turn to the person next to you and say, would you pray for me to have more, experience more, a releasing of the produce. We also have this ministry slide, physical, emotional, and spiritual things. If there's anything, people in our church, in our prayer teams have asked the Holy Spirit to speak to them, and these are the things they got. And so if there's anything on this list that you're dealing with, come get prayer. Let's ask for and believe for healing. And even if you don't get healed today, know that the Father's thinking about you. You're being thought of. He loves you. Come, abide. Let's worship.
spring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Let that be our prayer this week and every day of our lives. Jesus, make me a vessel. Do in me what only you can do. Bring new wine, your produce, out of me. You want prayer, please come down. Get prayer, baptism classes next week, don't forget. Go to the Welcome Center if you're new, get connected. Bless you guys. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.